You're listening to the Social Media Church Podcast, a place for conversations with church leaders about social media. This is episode number 15, and I am your host, DJ Chuang. Thank you for tuning in, and I am enjoying these conversations with church leaders all around the country here in the United States. Actually, we had one from Canada, so we might pick up a few more of those. I'm sure social media is just as prevalent north of the border as it is here in the continental 48, and we're having a steady stream of listeners. According to the download statistics, we've got a good, decent number there on the Facebook page as well as on the Twitter account, and you can connect with us on all of those through our website, socialmediachurch.net. And then you can click through to the Twitter and Facebook and YouTube and whatever social media network you prefer to use so that we can connect and you can join the conversation. Would certainly love to have you spread the word about what we are doing here and also invite you to join the conversation by calling our hotline. Just dial in and leave a message on our voicemail inbox, and we'll incorporate it into a future episode. And that number is 9493-543216. Would certainly love to hear from you, how you are using social media as a part of your church community, and any questions and comments you have that have been raised by our many guests to date. Regular listeners may have discerned a pattern in the guests that I've had here on the Social Media Church, and most of them have been part of an online church, some kind of an internet campus connected to an on-the-ground physical church, and this episode is no exception. And I was delighted this week to finally find and add to my list 100 churches with internet campuses. And how do you define internet campus? Well, there's not really a common thread that works all the way across the board that is very specific, but generically speaking, it's a video feed, whether it's live or simulated live, with some interactive elements. Typically, the interactive elements at minimum is a chat room, maybe note-taking. Some even offer a live map of viewers, buttons you can click to say a prayer, raise a hand, give some feedback, ask for a prayer request, pray for each other even. And there's a few that even have online small groups that meet during the course of the week. And part of my intent in featuring so many of those types of churches rather than just the 99% of churches that do not yet have an internet campus is that to pull off an internet campus, you really need to be actively using social media in more ways than you would if you didn't have one. And so wanted to glean from their wisdom and experience in connecting with people online when that is the only mode of communicating and connecting with people. And the conversation on this episode would be particularly helpful for those of you who like concrete details and for those of you who should be concerned about the details of how to pull off and run and pastor through an online campus. And that pretty much covers all of us. On this episode, you will hear my conversation with Pastor Dan Hickling, who is the internet pastor at Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale. I first learned about Pastor Dan through a news article which mentioned that Dan Hickling, the web pastor, lives in Nashville, Tennessee, while pastoring for a church that is located in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And that's almost 1,000 miles away, and yet they have been able to figure out a way to have him provide the pastoring through their internet campus while the church meets physically in Fort Lauderdale. And some of you may have heard of Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale. The pastor's name is Bob Coy, a great Bible teacher. And through their internet campus, they've built it out to really foster disciple making. And so Pastor Dan is great at explaining. I think his pastoral as well as teaching gift really comes through over this conversation. And so I want to just give the rest of the time on this episode for you to hear him explain how they do online church, how they go step by step through mobilizing volunteers, helping people to experience life change, apply the biblical teaching. And one of the best insights is how they do not treat everyone the same, even on their web campus. So here is my conversation with Pastor Dan Hickling of Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale. But I'd love to learn about your background, your ministry, and how'd you get to become an internet campus pastor?
Well, it all starts back in 1998 when I first came on staff at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Long story short, I went from the pastoral care ministry to a very specialized area on staff, and that was handling the incoming correspondence for the church, answering doctrinal questions, basically being the point person for all email that came to the church. And it was what I enjoyed doing. I sort of backed into the fact that I had some good writing skills, and that, of course, is important, comes in handy. So I had been doing that for a number of years, and then an opportunity came available for me to do some writing for a publisher up here in the Nashville area. And I talked it over with my senior pastor, Pastor Bob Coy. You know, he agreed it looked like a good opportunity, but asked that I, you know, stay connected with the church, at least remotely, answering emails until they were able to kind of come up with a replacement for me. Well, I moved up to Nashville, and within 2 weeks of having moved here and buying a home, the opportunity basically fell apart. And so the work that I came up here for just never happened. And so I was very thankful that I still had my connection with the church, that I was still able to do what I was doing, but wasn't really sure why I was up here. After several months of kind of wrestling with that whole dilemma and really kind of coming to a point where I really needed the Lord to show me something or else I was going to move back, he just sort of opened up this opportunity of being a web pastor for the church. And what had been happening on the church side of things, after I had moved up here, was our online audience just continued to grow, and not just grow in terms of numbers, but just the level of ministry that was required, you know, as opposed to just asking a quick question that had a quick answer. You know, it was, I'm a new Christian. I was watching your services online, and I prayed the prayer of salvation, and now I want to know what's next, you know. So it broadened and it deepened, and so it became very apparent that there was a real need for a pastoral presence online for all those that had been watching online as that number grew. And so it was kind of what I had been doing all along. And so that was about 3.5 years ago that role came into being. Ever since, here I've been.
Wow, that's a great story. You've been at it a long time in terms of duration, because things in the internet church world develop very quickly. So you've been a remote online campus pastor, though you got into that role because of a prior relationship. You've been a part of the church for well over a decade. And sounds like the church had been live streaming or running videos for their services for a while before that, before your role came into being.
Yeah, we had. I believe that we had been offering at least archived messages for 8, maybe 10 years. And then we started offering the live stream of live services about 4 years prior to my involvement. But it was a fairly anonymous experience for people. You know, they would log on, they would watch, they would be moved by the content of the service, but then the service was over and it was time to log off. That's kind of where it ended, but then, you know, there would be the email that would come through afterwards saying, hey, you know, you may think this is crazy, but I live in Washington. I'm a member of your church. I'm just not there physically, you know. So as more and more of this happened, we realized that there's a whole nother segment of people out there, you know, that consider us their church who never will attend physically.
Yeah, that's right. And so as you've opened up Livestream, what is the thinking behind the internet campus experience that you try to facilitate?
When we first set out to provide an internet campus, we kind of had this approach. We said, let's have a standalone forum, which was basically a blog. And I was on there, my face was on there, and I would post. It essentially became another post-it note on the bulletin board. You had to click two or three times to even get there. Most people who were watching online said, oh, I never even realized you had one, you know, a web campus. So it was a very, I would say it was a very static, had a very static presence. I had sort of sensed that it wasn't being as effective as we wanted. So we decided to switch things up. And after some prayer and talking things out, we said, let's switch it from being a static entity to a kinetic one. Let's have it operate in real time, and let's do this. Let's make the web campus, let's gear it all around what we do best at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, and that is our services, the pulpit ministry. Let's allow the pulpit ministry drive it. We'll have the pulpit ministry as the engine, and we'll just hook on to it. And so what we decided to do was, we said, let's make the homepage the web campus during service times.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Because that's when most people are at our website. What we decided to do is just operate during those times. So we're there when the people are there. What we did is we not only offered a live stream of the service, but concurrent with the live stream, we also now offer an interactive chat room where anyone who's watching online can go in and participate and interact and identify themselves and, hey, I'm watching from Virginia. Oh, my goodness, I'm watching from Maryland. You know, a community forum. It's basically like a community group that meets online around and during every service that we offer. And I'm in there as well as other volunteers that we have enlisted from our web community. And the way I like to describe it is for our internet ministry, that chat room is like the fulcrum for our web-based ministry. It's where we meet people. It's where we develop relationship with people. It's where we do a lot of our discipling because our philosophy, you know, our church mandate is to make disciples. And as it pertains to online ministry, I've found that discipleship happens within the context of relationship. You know, once you establish a trust-based relationship with people, the discipleship happens. And so that interactive chat room is where the relationship is established. We answer questions. We meet and greet. We pray for people. Text praying, because we've discovered God can read our prayers just as well as he can hear them.
That's great.
And we'll, you know, at the end of a service, we'll say, does anyone have a prayer request? And it does not take much coaxing to get people to share their needs. And as they do, we will pray for them in real time in the chat room. And a real bond occurs. That is kind of the growth that has occurred, you know, and that's what we've found is you really are most effective when you're in that real time environment. And venue. What better time for that when people are going to be there anyway, which is for service.
Oh, that's fantastic. So you've got a worship service where discipleship is being facilitated through the internet active chat, and you're building relationship and community and discipleship. So tell us a little bit more about that. What kind of discipleship happens?
The service sort of mirrors the physical experience with some differences. And here are the differences. During the leading up to worship time, you know, it's as people kind of come in and identify themselves, like if it's someone that I hadn't recognized, I'll ask them if they're new. I'm amazed at how many people just find us by doing a Google search. And they said, well, I just typed in online church and yours was the first to pop up. And I saw this tab for chat room. So I just thought I'd try it out. And it's like, here's someone who, you know, has no history with us, maybe has no history with church life. And now you're there with them, you know. So prior to service, there's a lot of just meeting and greeting. And, you know, we'll talk about the weather. We'll just try to find out who these folks are as best we can. Because really, no matter where you go, people want the same thing, love and attention. And, you know, that's an opportunity for us to give that to people. And then as worship begins, our service breaks down like this. We have about 20, 25 minutes worth of worship and then announcements for about 5 minutes, and then a 45-minute Bible study, and then an invitation usually at the end of service for people to either respond to an invitation for salvation, or if they want to respond to the particular content or theme of the message. But there's an opportunity to respond at the end of every service. So during worship time, you know, we'll kind of keep it a little loose. And if people are sort of coming in, trickling in, you know, hey, great to see you. We encourage people to post, you know, any scriptures that are on their heart at that time. And, you know, if someone just wants to retype the lyrics to the worship that's taking place, you know, they're more than welcome to do that. We just find that it's a great time to kind of get everyone focused on the Lord. And sometimes it just happens by virtue of just typing scripture. You know, as far as I see, as much of God's word as you can get, you know, the better. And so there's a lot of ministry that happens just as you give people the opportunity to share. I mentioned that we have volunteers that also serve online. One role that I've created are greeters. And greeters, virtual greeters, are women whose task it is to notice people that come into the room and to welcome them. They're that person that you meet when you've been to a home Bible study and you go to a front door and it's a new thing and maybe you're intimidated and how's this going to be? They're there to be that warm touch, you know, to just sort of let people know that they're valued and that they're welcome. And to just encourage people, you know, so we have our greeters. And we have greeters that serve online from Japan, Scotland, Indiana, Nevada, Vermont. And this is all for a church that's based in Fort Lauderdale. But we've enlisted them. You know, if online church is your best resource right now, we want to give you an opportunity to be used and to serve. And so as we've provided that opportunity, it's sort of completed the cycle for these people, because now they have a way to not just receive, but to give, you know, so they take ownership of that role. So it's been it's helped us, it's helped them. But then as service, as we progress from the worship and announcements into the actual Bible teaching, we switch it up a little bit. And we let everyone know that, you know, we don't want a chat room to compete with the content of the Bible study, because we want to honor the teaching of God's word. And so what we did is, okay, how are we going to make a chat room work for our objectives of a Bible study? And so the thought occurred to me, you know, if you've been to a service, you probably, if it's ministering to you, you maybe have a notepad or something, and you write down the notes, or, oh, what was that point, and what was that verse? And what we said, well, why don't we just do that? We use the chat room for that. We'll make the chat room like a running commentary of the message. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so what we'll do is we'll let everyone know, hey, during the Bible study, Pastor Dan, as well as the greeters and moderators, and moderators are, they work alongside our greeters. They're men, and their responsibility is kind of keep the train on the tracks and to highlight those points of the message that are worth repeating, and to also answer questions as they arise, but just to have a male presence along with the female presence. We feel it's a good balance. And so what we'll do is we'll say, if you're going to post, make sure it pertains to the teaching. But as we go, we're going to highlight quotes, verses, scriptures, you know, message points. And what it's done is it has a way of causing that message. It drills it down even further into those that are in the chat room, because they're like, oh, okay, there's nothing like hearing it, but then also seeing it repeated. And it's to the point now where we've had people request the notes that we provide during the Bible studies. And I've had to tell them, well, we don't really, you know, we don't archive that sort of thing. You know, we just do it in real time, but we've seen the value in it, so that the chat room is complementing the teaching and it's not competing with it. So if this makes sense, we're teaching the teaching as it's being taught.
Well, that's a great quote.
So that's what we do during the Bible study. And, you know, as an invitation is given, or as there's an opportunity for prayer that takes place, we'll just piggyback on what's happening from the pulpit. And we'll say, hey, if anyone's in the room or if anyone's reading who hasn't posted anything yet, but you're reading this, if you feel led to respond in any way, or maybe you need to, you know, open your life to Christ, or, you know, we're a very evangelistic church, so that's part of our culture, you know. But I would say that as of, you know, lately, we've been seeing probably about once or twice a week we'll have someone profess faith in Christ for the first time. And again, it's lots of people who don't feel comfortable going to church, but they're very comfortable checking it out from a distance online from their home. And as they see what we're about, and as they kind of see the interaction and the grace that's extended, and as they see that the chat room, a lot of work goes into making it an encouraging and an edifying experience, we build their trust, you know. And as you build trust, you build relationship. And again, as you build relationship, you disciple people without them realizing it.
That's fantastic. Well, thank you for taking us through a detailed view of how you facilitate community and worship as well as discipleship over the course of your weekly gatherings. That's fantastic. And you're able to do that from, I don't know how far Nashville is from Florida.
800 miles away.
800 miles away. How do you stay connected to the main campus while you're away?
Well, I stay connected, you know, physically. I need to be down there somewhat consistently. So I'll fly down about probably about four times a year. You know, after 2-3 months, you know, I'll sense I need to go back down, because with such a large church, so much can change. There's a lot of moving parts. And so I need to make sure I understand what's happening. And I also need to kind of share my experiences. You know, in the book of Acts, you know, Paul would do these missionary journeys, and then he would come back to the home church in Antioch, and he would share, you know, the stories. Or he would go to Jerusalem, and he would share the things that were happening. So I see it important for me to go back and relay all these things. You know, when someone's watching us in Kenya and, you know, had no church whatsoever, and they're now with us week in, week out, you know, they're just as much a part of the church, just as committed. I need to share those stories, because that's an angle of the ministry that really only I see. So I'll go down there, but then day to day, I also have the day in, day out of the church's inbox. I interact with staff. I have a phone, an IP phone, that connects me 4-digit extension with, you know, the rest of the network down there. So, you know, communication, as the tools have gotten, you know, more efficient, communication becomes less and less of an issue as far as that goes. So I stay connected physically, but also on a consistent basis, you know, through those tools.
Okay, the second piece is the volunteers. How do you know the people that are virtual, just as you're virtual, are good people and worthy of given leadership responsibilities? Because sometimes when people are online, you have no idea who they really are. It's easier to hide.
Yeah. You know, that's one where consistency is the key. When you consistently see how a person responds to God's word, or to you, because I do a lot of instructing, like as I correct someone in the chat room online, how do they respond to that? You know, you get an insight into that person's heart, into their character. And I really think that you know, it's not about physical proximity so much as it is consistency and transparency. And the misnomer is that you can't be transparent online. I find a lot of ways people are more transparent because they feel a lot safer.
Mm-hmm.
I have situations where I'll get deeper in ministry with someone in a shorter amount of time because they're not playing the whole charade game, because they're not face to face. They'll go right to the issue and right to the question and issue they're struggling with. So I coordinate with the volunteers. It's not something we do hastily or quick, But really, over time, as you consistently see the person's heart, and also, you know, you pray about these things, and the Lord reveals and shows you that this person has a heart that not only complements what you're trying to do, they get it, but they can even help take it that next step, because you can only take things so far. And so the Lord shows and reveals that, you know, as you're willing to rely on him for those things. But again, a lot of communication happens. You know, in a lot of ways, I have people ask me, that how can you monitor people that you don't know? Well, really, I see more of what my volunteers are actually doing than most overseers, because there's a transcript for every interaction that they have.
There you go.
So use that to coach them and to show them, hey, the way you worded it over here, let's say this instead, or here's what I've learned is, you know, this would be a great verse to answer that question. So, again, I'd say consistency and commitment to them is the best way to coordinate them.
That's great. And how you measure success?
Well, I think, you know, I've learned that there's many different ways to measure success. And I think of four come to mind initially. One is volume. You know, if our numbers, not that we're not allowing the numbers to lead us, but it's always a great sign when you see someone telling a friend about you, that they care enough to share it with someone in their life, like, hey, check this out. So we see that. We see the numbers growing. I think we have about, last I heard, about 10,000 people that watch us every week online when you factor in tablet and mobile users. Now, that's not the amount of people I interact with, but, you know, that's the top of the funnel, is about 10,000 people. And as the funnel tapers down, then you're getting into the chat room and people who email and all that. But volume is certainly an indication of growth or success. Life change is another important indicator, you know, a great barometer is, you know, I've had people come in and they were contentious at first. You know, but here we are 6 months later, and now they're regular contributors, and they're on your team. You know, they're for you, not against you. You know, and it, just as you see growth and as you see maturity, and you know, even as people maybe they're so used to asking for prayer in one specific area, and then their prayers change. It's like, you know, don't pray for me, pray for my mom, or pray for my husband, or pray that I would be a better wife. Instead of saying, I have a woman who's a regular in the chat room whose husband's a Muslim. And for the longest time, the prayer request was, you know, that God would change my husband, you know, which of course is not a bad prayer. But over time, it's changed to that I would be a better wife, that I'd be a more Christ-like wife, and that I would keep my mouth closed when it should be, and that I would open it when it should open. So life change and just seeing growth and maturity and conformity into Christ's image is another indication of success. And thirdly, I'd say volunteerism. When people say, hey, I've received long enough, I want to start giving my time. I want to commit to be a greeter, to be a moderator. I want to be part of the team. That's success. You know, in a lot of ways, that's kind of like that's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, is when someone says, all right, I have my feet have been washed. I want to start washing others' feet. And then fourthly, is financially. You know, as people have the opportunity on our website to give specifically towards this online ministry. And you know, as we track the numbers and as we look at it, you know, it money ought to follow ministry, and not the other way around. You know, but where the Lord is working and where ministry is taking place, you know, I think that you ought to see a reflection of that, you know, and to God's glory, we have seen that, you know. So, you know, I look at all four of those areas and I see what I would quantify as being success, you know, in all those areas, because really it's about making disciples. It's about changing people, making them more like Christ. So, that's how I would measure success.
What's one thing you've learned that didn't work, and what's the next thing that you're exploring?
Well, one thing that didn't work, like I said, was, you know, expecting basically a blog to be, you know, an effective tool of ministry. I mean, it worked, but compared to what we're doing now, you know, it was what we kind of had to try before we realized something's got to change here. I would also say what doesn't work is this, is treating everyone the same. Like I said, there's a specific and unique path that everyone has that brings them to their MacBook or, you know, their PC. You know, it's like, and so I've tried to very carefully not have a cookie cutter approach, you know, like this is web ministry and this is how we do things. I mean, you need some order and structure, but I've tried to hear everyone's story first and see how the Lord would react to that, you know, given what we're all about. You know, again, three main groups, the can'ts, the won'ts, and the don'ts. You know, like I think that you really need to, at the very least, determine which of those three groups you fall into, because I'm going to have a different way of dealing with each person. and then what's next is, I think for us, up to this point, our web ministry has been very much, we've been good at identifying the onesies out there. In other words, the person that's isolated and on their own in whatever community, whatever state. And now I think the next step is to identify where there are groups of people in those area, in the same area, and get them connected. And to see if there isn't a local ministry that is happening for six people in the same, you know, town, maybe it's time for them to get together and let's see what happens when they watch together and if they do an outreach together. So I think the next step is going from a kind of a onesie approach to a tensie approach, or let's just identify where there's groups or where there's pockets of people or clusters of people who have the same heart and the same affinity for what they're getting from our ministry. And how can we organize them and how can we recognize them in a way that makes them feel more connected, you know, and more a part of it? And I think these are things that are going to happen. It's just, you know, as you know, virtual ministry, it's a mission field. It's a pioneering place. And we don't know the edges. You don't know when the continent is going to end. You know, it's like, just keep going forward and see what God does. But that's what I ultimately think we're heading towards, is becoming a tool, not just to sustain people individually, but to become a facilitator of community.
Well, fantastic. Pastor Dan, so great to hear from you about your ministry. Your heart as a pastor and as a teacher really comes through. So thank you for sharing that, and wish you the best as you continue to serve the Lord in Tennessee for a church in Florida and reaching people around the world.
Great to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you again, Pastor Dan Hickling, the internet pastor of Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale. Check the show notes for links to the news article where I first heard of him and how to connect with Pastor Dan, as well as the big list of churches with internet campuses that I've compiled over the years. I started that list in 2007, and 5 years later, I've only found 100 that have a full-fledged internet campus. On that same spreadsheet, I have over 300 that have some kind of a video feed or live stream of their worship service. So this concludes another episode of The Social Media Church, a place for conversations with church leaders about social media. Connect with us online at socialmediachurch.net. Spread the word for us. And until next time, we'll stay connected with you online.